So glad you're here this morning. The series that we're doing, we've titled Freedom. And that is because freedom is one of the results of knowing, serving, and loving Jesus Christ. He gives us all kinds of freedom. He gives us freedom from our past, freedom from shame, freedom from guilt. He gives us freedom from sin. And there is a joy that goes with all of the freedoms that come with Jesus Christ. For some of you, to whom this Jesus thing, this Christianity thing, you're still on the outside looking in. You're still considering, still looking. Freedom may not be the word that you think of. Because when you think of freedom, you think of all of the things you like to do, when you like to do them, how you like to do them. And when you look at people who are Christians, many of the times what you hear them telling you constantly again and again and again is, don't do this, don't do that. We do this, we don't do that. We act like this, we don't act like that. And it seems like nothing but a whole bunch of rules. And those rules are nothing but a bondage to you. And so when your Christian friends begin to talk to you about what they do, what they don't do, and how you should live because of some of the issues you're facing, the last thing you think of when you think of Jesus is freedom. And just to be honest with you, we get that. We understand that. And so if you're one of those who's not sure about this freedom thing, actually, I'd like to just say, I'm sorry, because sometimes as a Christian, I've done this too. I get so tracked onto some of the things that I have to do or don't do, and so it becomes like a real rule thing, and it's just a life of following a whole bunch of rules, and it doesn't look like any fun, and it certainly doesn't seem like freedom. As Christians, if you're new here, you're not a Christian, you're not a believer yet, just cut us a little slack, because it's hard sometimes for us to live the life we think we ought to live without some rules. And if those rules kind of jump off the page at you and say, woo, and they don't say freedom to you, just cut us a little slack. It's hard for us to imagine sometimes as we read through the Bible that there is a new way of thinking about the rules or the laws that God has given us. Last week, we were told that we were actually freed from sin, the destructive power of sin that inebriates every one of us who has not given our lives to Christ. At the end of that, we came across some verses about sin and what it is. And those verses said this: "For sin shall no longer be your master." Think slave master, right? It will no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. And sometimes when we see that, we think, well, wait. That can't be true. Are you telling me, Brian, is the Bible telling me that for those of us who have come to faith in Christ Jesus, that we are no longer under, and this is referring to the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, that we are no longer under that law? Yes. That is clearly what it is saying. We are not under that law, and we are not under the way that that law worked. We are not obligated to do the things that law said because we're under grace, and Christ has done for us what the law cannot do. And I know what lots of us are thinking, but wait. If there's no law, if there's no rules, if there's nothing, right? Well, I mean, this will get all out of control. I mean, there will be no restrictive influence. There will be nothing to constrain people from doing bad and evil things. There's got to be laws. There's got to be rules. And for those of you, I know one of you, one very personally, there are people who are rule followers and law abiders. That's how you live your life. And without them, life gets all kind of askance. It just, if we'd all follow the rules, it'll go well. If we all just do the Mosaic law, it'll go well. But Romans 6:14 is saying we're not under that law anymore. We're just not. We're under grace. So for those of you who are looking at Christianity and you're thinking, oh, there's just a whole lot of rules, this is the verse we want you to see. Because what this is saying is that those rules God put down there, we're not under them any longer. So now you're all wondering, well, how does this work? How does this work? What is this law grace thing? And that is precisely the question that we're going to answer this morning. And you can find the answer to that. We'll find the answer here in Romans 6, 15 through 23. You can turn there in your Bibles. If you're, again, new to Christianity, you're here relatively new, Bible's a little unfamiliar to you, page 915. And I'm pretty sure it's right this time. 915. Take the Bible out of the rack in front of you. You can turn there and you can find it right there, the book of Romans. Just a little bit of background from where we've come from in this series. We have seen in Romans chapter 5 that because of grace, this is important, because remember that question, remember that statement that was made at the end of last week. We're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. Well, in grace, because of God's grace, and particularly that grace manifested towards us, we've been brought, we who believe Him, about Jesus and the forgiveness that He provides, have been brought to peace with God. We have been given a hope for eternal life and a hope in the suffering of this life. We have been justified, which means we've been declared not guilty of every offense and wrongdoing against God and against others. We've been declared not guilty even though we did them. That's the grace of God. Even when we were enemies, even when we were powerless, even when we were ungodly, even when we were all of that, He loved us so much, and His grace was so abounding that He sent His Son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins and then reconcile us. Took the broken relationship between God and us created by our sins. He removed that. He made us righteous in the eyes of God. In fact, He told us we are righteous and reconciled to Him. It's the most incredible story you could imagine. The grace of God just abounds to those people who believe. And all of these things result. It's just incredible. So, a question came up last week. Because at the end of chapter 5, what it tells us is that where sin abounded, in other words, where sin in your life got more and more and more, grace abounded even more and filled it. When you break the law of God, even on purpose, the grace of God covers you. His grace is that deep. And so the question was, well, if when we sin, God's grace covers us, shouldn't we sin so that we receive more of God's grace? And the answer was, no, you don't get it, you don't get it. If that's what you're thinking the wrong way, because the right way to think is that because of this grace, God made it so that when you believed, you died with Christ. Your physical body didn't, but spiritually, God credits that death of Christ as your death. You were buried with Christ. You were raised to life with Him. You live with Him even now in heaven. Even though you're seated here, there is a spiritual reality, and one day your physical reality and your spiritual reality will mesh together. They'll be one. You'll see it. You have a bright, bright future. But because you died with Christ, were buried with Christ, and raised with Christ, you died to sin. You died to it. So why would you live in it any longer? So no, we don't sin so that we can have more grace. The question this morning is this. Well, if we're not any longer under law but under grace, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Is that how we should live? Because if there's no law, if there's no restraint, if I'm saved by grace and it really doesn't matter what I do, and if grace is just going to cover it all anyway, why don't I just enjoy God and enjoy the pleasures of sin, at least for a short while? Because sin is pleasurable to some degree. That's the hook that gets you when you sin. It, in some way, fills a need, in some way, feels good, in some way, it just... So why not? Because grace will cover us. And I have the best of both worlds. Why not if I'm no longer and continually am not under the law? That's why it's in red there. It's continually. You're not under the law anymore. Just keep going. Tomorrow, next day, week, months, years, you're not continually under the law because you're under grace, continually, constantly under the grace of God. So, shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Again, thinking backwards. That's thinking backwards. And so what the Apostle Paul is going to do is he's going to help us think this through from the God point of view, just like he did last week. He's going to do the same this week. So he tells us, in answer to that question, don't you know, and he's assuming that you do, this is the kind of question he's asking, knowing that you know the answer to this, don't you know that when you offer continually, habitually, as a habit, continually offer yourselves to someone as their obedient slaves, when you continue to do this, when this is how you live, this is your lifestyle, you are slaves to the one you obey. So if there was a person and you just continued to obey them, do their every, fulfill their every wish, desire, whim, will, whatever, and you just obeyed them and obeyed them and obeyed them, and that's the habit that you were under, you're a slave to the one whom you obey. That's how this works. So with this picture in mind of being a slave to the one you obey, your slaves, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, so it's talking about sin here as a master, whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to obedience, interesting that it's a slave to obedience. And by the way, as we go throughout the text this morning, as we go throughout this passage, you're going to see that we're a slave to obedience, a slave to righteousness, and at the end, a slave to God. It's like they're synonyms here, but here it's chosen obedience, and it's because Paul, in answering this question, wants us to see very clearly that there is something here that we do obey. It's not the law, but it is something that we do obey. And so we are either slaves to sin because we are obeying it constantly, but the results of that is death. And the death being talked about here is not just death to relationship. So for instance, if you sin in ways that are offensive to boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, children, If you sin in ways that are offensive to them, it's going to be death to that relationship. Whether you sin knowingly or unknowingly, it's going to be death to that relationship. If you sin in certain ways against your employer, take things that aren't yours, you come in late, you don't give them your best, you know, whatever it is, it's going to be death to that relationship and to your employment. There's sin breeds death wherever it goes. There may be a little of that inherent in this. There may be. But it seems here that when he's talking about sin, he's talking about the death that comes between you and God, that death that's forever, that separates you from him forever, that death that is hell. That seems to be what he's talking about here. The problem is, if we really have been saved by the grace of God and he's poured this out on us and he's made us righteous and calls us righteous and justifies us, if he's done all of that, this then would be saying, but if you continue to make sin your master, even after you've come to Christ, if you continue to just let it reign in your life, if you habitually serve it day in, day out, day in, day out, it leads to death. A few years ago, we baptized 22 people at Crossbridge Community Church. And one of the people that was baptized, his name was Dave. Dave was addicted to drugs. He was addicted to alcohol. And he could see that destroying his family, destroying his marriage. It just, and he would keep coming and he would keep listening. And one day he did, in faith, give his life to Christ. And he would do so well, and they would come and tell me what a change, and he was so thankful, and et cetera, and like drugs and alcohol very often do, he had a relapse. And when he relapsed, he would leave the home. They wouldn't know where he was. He wouldn't answer his phone. He wouldn't return texts. Nothing would happen. He would just go into that place. He would go on a bender, and then sometimes days, sometimes a couple of weeks later, he'd come back. He'd know he did wrong. He didn't want to do it. He didn't like it, but it controlled him so much he did, and so that's what happened. And we would assure him of God's forgiveness, of God's love, because he was very repentant. He didn't want to be controlled by these things, but he was. He was a slave to them. And then he would go another couple, 3 months, and then he would go on a bender. And then he'd go, and we kept taking him back. We would keep telling him we loved him. We would keep telling him we cared for him and all of the rest. And I just knew it was my time to step down and to hand the leadership reins off at that church, and I did. And he took that very personally. He just, you know, he had a connection. We had a connection, as good as that was and as helpful as that was at the time. When I stepped back and stepped out and he moved away, I could tell because of his posts on Facebook that that slavery to that sin was destroying him again. And because he never reattached to a church, because when he moved down to the southern tier, he never went and got involved with God's people, because I don't think he had a very steady life where he was reading the Bible and hearing from God, or prayer, you know, that just hadn't developed yet. I could see his life just deteriorating to the point where today, 4 or 5 years later, it's like he was never a Christian and never baptized. I mean, his life, he is a slave to sin in every kind of way. Now, was he saved? Is he now? I don't know, but I think that's what this is talking about. When you are a slave to sin, it leads to death. Or if you're a slave to obedience, and that's interesting because it's not obedience to the law anymore. We've been freed from that. But obedience leads to righteousness. We'll see what that obedience looks like in a minute. So what's portrayed here is this. If you serve sin continually, habitually, you're a slave. And the end result is it will destroy you. Or you can be a slave to obedience. Obedience to God, to righteousness, to holiness. You can be a slave to obedience. And the end there is righteousness. Righteous activity, righteous living. Because God has already made us righteous. We act righteously because He's made us righteous. So this is verse 16. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Thank God. This isn't the way it rolls. Thank God. It almost appears like what we just saw was not a real choice. Though you used to be slaves to sin, once in your life you were slaves to sin. When it would say, I want you to do this, whatever your particular sin is. I want you to lose your temper. I want you to be foul with your wife. I want you to, whatever sin would say, right? You used to be a slave to it. It would tell you, it would, you know, those impulses would come up in you and you would just serve those impulses. You used to be slaves to sin. That's how it used to be. But now, there's a difference. You've come to obey, again, notice the word obedience, from your heart. In other words, he's talking here about the time when you gave yourself to Christ. You came out of that slavery to sin. You've given your life to Christ now. And when you did, it was not whimsical. It wasn't just, I give it a whirl, see how it goes, you know. Yeah, the people around me, they're Christians. I'll go for it too, you know. It wasn't that kind of thing. What he's saying here is that when you came to Christ, you Roman Christians, and hopefully you here at Syracuse Alliance, when you came to Christ, there was a conviction. You saw it. You could see that you needed Christ. You needed a change. You wanted Him, needed Him, and with your whole heart, you obeyed Him. And what you obeyed was the pattern of teaching. We're into a couple phrases here, very difficult to translate. The pattern seems to have the meaning that this teaching that you're related to, let me just put it that way for a minute, because there's a very special relationship to this teaching. This teaching that you're related to, it has a formative pattern. It's going to form you, who you are, how you think, and how you act. It's a type. And so you began to obey from your heart. There's been a change. It's with all your heart, and from your heart, this pattern of teaching, this forming, this formative, this molding teaching, you gave your heart to that. And it has, the NIV says, now claimed your allegiance. This teaching has claimed your allegiance. So you've like pledged allegiance to this teaching. That's a difficult concept. I don't even know how to unwrap that. Except that in the previous version of the New International Version, that's a translation of the Bible for those of you who are a little new to this, it says this, it's in italics right here, to which you have been entrusted. However you interpret this, that you know, from your heart, you're obeying the pattern, this formative pattern of teaching, what's being said here is that you are not in any way I want to say this carefully. This teaching has not been entrusted to you. There's places in the Scripture where the teaching has been entrusted to you. And we defend this truth once for all committed to the saints. But that's not the case here. The case here is that we have been entrusted to the teaching. When we came to Jesus Christ, when our heart's pattern was to, when our heart was obeying this pattern of teaching, it's the teaching that was here, and we were, God has entrusted us to this teaching. That's what's happened. So there is this formative teaching, and we've been entrusted to this teaching. So what has occurred? Wait. God has. You have been. You didn't set yourself free. God has set you free from sin. This is what happened when you came to Him. This is what occurred when you believe. He has set you free from sin. He has entrusted you to this teaching. It's having its formative effect. You're being freed. You have been set free, and by this teaching are being set free from sin. You have become, or in italics again, I think it's maybe a little easier translation, you have been made slaves to righteousness. In other words, when you said yes to Jesus, that's what happened to you. You've been entrusted to this teaching. You've been set free from sin. You have been made slaves to righteousness, to living that is right in the eyes of God. That's what happened when you believed. That was the transaction that took place. That was the sin that got hauled out of your life. And this was what was put in your place, was put in place in your life. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. In Christ set free. In Christ entrusted to the teaching. In Christ been made slaves of righteousness. With the result, as we learned before, that is holiness and eternal life. This is what's happened to you. It's, you ready? Theological word. It's indicative of what it means to be in Christ. This has happened already. But now, because of the indicative, what Christ has done in you, He comes to you and tells you, again, in answer to the question, well, should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? He comes to you with an imperative. We'll get to it in just a moment. First, He says, I'm using an example from everyday life. This is the example of slavery. Because of your human limitations. In other words, because of your flesh. You're not understanding this, is what He's telling them. And I would get that, because it's a little bit difficult to understand. But He's apologizing in some ways for what He's using as an illustration. He's saying, okay, there's nothing like being able to say bondage, slavery, master to sin. I mean, that's what you were. And when you came out of that, God puts you under slavery to Himself, to righteousness, to holiness. That's what you became a slave to. And He's saying, it's right, that concept of slavery is right, except God is not that brutal master. God is not holding you in bondage. God is not suppressing, depressing, misusing, abusing, so many of those other words that go with slavery. What He's saying here, it's just an example from everyday life of what it means to be a slave. You're slave to one or a slave to other. And the yellow doesn't show up too well, does it? Can you see the yellow? Okay. So, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves, just as you continually, habitually offered yourselves as slaves to impurity, and the impurity being talked about here is sexual impurity. Just as you used to let that drive you, Just as that, as a guy, you chased everything that looked hot in a skirt or tight pants or whatever it was, right? Just as you used to do that. Just as you as a woman would think, you know what? If I want to keep that guy around, I got to show him some love. Just as you did that in your impurity, and just as it you lived in ever-increasing wickedness, what's interesting here is the Greek word is lawlessness upon lawlessness. Lawlessness leading to lawlessness. And it really has an impact on the meaning when you consider we're not under law, but under grace. So, you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity. You used to offer yourselves as slaves to wickedness that just kept increasing in your life. You used to do that. Just as you used to do that, in a similar way, the way you used to be a slave to that stuff, so now, offer yourselves, it's a command, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. Do you remember how sin used to drive you? Remember? It's saying, with the same passion, with the same focus, with the same zeal, with the same ferocity that you serve sin, with that kind of emphasis, just as, so now. That's the ferocity, that's the focus, that's the energy, that's the passion you put into being a slave of the righteousness of God. And that righteousness leads to holy living. That's what you do. So you don't lose this now. All the way down through the section to here, verse 19, and actually just the second half of 19, you're being told that when you came to Christ, there were some things that were just indicative of that relationship. You've been set free from sin. You have been made a slave to righteousness. That's what happened to you when you came to Christ. Now that you have come to Christ, offer yourselves, in other words, cooperate with what God has done in your life. Cooperate by being a slave of righteousness with the same zeal, purpose, focus, all the rest that you did with sin. That's what you're to do. That's what you're to focus on. That's how you live. You live as a slave to righteousness. That's you, and that's me. That's what we're commanded to do. When you were slaves to sin, again, back in your previous life, back before you knew Jesus, back before you were changed, you were free from the control of righteousness. So critical to understand this. There is this thinking out there that you can be your own autonomous person, that you're free, you're free to do what you like, do what you need, do what you want, when you want it. You're free. And so some people who aren't Christians will look at people who are Christians and say, are you kidding? You threw away your freedom to, and they'll tell you all their pleasures, all the things that they chase down, all the sin in their life that's controlling them. And what the scripture is saying here is, listen, when you were in that state, oh, you were in slavery, you may not think of it, but you were free from the control of righteousness. When you were living like that, you couldn't do anything righteous. Hear me now. You could do some things that were good. You could serve at the Open Door Mission. You could save the animals from being abused. You could make sure that people had a Thanksgiving meal. You can do good. But you can't do righteous. And there's a difference, friends. If you're listening now and you've said, I'm not believing just yet, right? Typically what happens is you think, I'm a good person. I'm going to be okay with God. And then you list some good things. Listen well. You ready? goodness without righteousness is worthless. Okay? Righteousness will produce goodness. Actually, what we were told in the last sentence is righteousness produces holiness. Righteousness leads to holiness. And when righteousness is at the core of it and is producing that fruit in your life, that is pleasing to God. Without righteousness, you have nothing. And that's what this is saying. That if you're under sin, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. It wasn't driving you, helping you, moving you, nothing. And then it asks this, what benefit did you reap? What kind of fruit did you get at that time when you were still a sinner from those things that now that you're in Christ continue to make you ashamed? What benefit? Where did it lead you? Those things result in death. And it's talking about eternal death here. But now there's a change. Now that change has taken place. You have been set free from sin. And again, this is not you setting yourself free. What is being emphasized here in the word set free is God set you free from sin. When you came to Christ Jesus, God set you free from sin. And it was Him, God, who made you a slave of His. God made you His slave. And because God did that, again, we're in the indicative. This is indicative of what God has done, okay? The benefit you will reap and continue to reap and will just constantly reap leads to holiness. The result of all this, eternal life. That's the result of all of this. God has set you free. God has made you His slave. A slave to what's right and holy in what leads to eternal life. So I know this looks like some kid with a crayon just went wild, okay? And pretty much that's what it was, right? Just to be honest with you. What's interesting about this verse is in this verse, when you read it, in the original language, there are no verbs. No verbs. It's just kind of a table comparing some things. In the original language, this would say wages, sin, death. But gift of God, eternal life. That's all it would say. Wages of sin, death. Gift of God, eternal life. So, in a compressed format here, he's summarizing what has gone on. Wages, what you've earned for your sin. Wages, what you're owed for your sin. And what are you owed? Death. But the gift of God, the gift of God that comes through faith, the gift that brings peace, the gift that brings justification, the gift that brings hope, the gift that brings eternal life, the gift that gives you power over sin, the gift of God, eternal life. So the means by which you get each thing, wages or gift, you earn it or it's a gift from God. The power that's driving this is either sin or God. And the results, death or eternal life. And what you see very clearly, friends, as we've followed all the way through Romans 5, And now, through Romans 6, there are only two choices. Only two. You are either slave to sin, or you are slave to obedience, righteousness, God, kind of synonymous here in Romans chapter 6. You are either headed towards eternal death or eternal life. You are either heading and living a life of destruction or a life of righteousness leading to holiness. It's one of the two. You are a slave. You are a slave of sin or a slave of God. It is one camp or the other. There are no other choices. Remember our question? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? The law was not able to save you. The law was not able and is not able to make you righteous. The law could not affirm you. The law could not provide love. It could only provide justice. It could only provide condemnation. You haven't lived up to God's holy standard. The law was not able to reconcile you to God. If it could have, Christ wouldn't have had to die. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, as you read through them, would have been sufficient, but they weren't. And so, the law, for those who believe, we're no longer under that because it couldn't do what only grace could do. And what we've seen is that the grace of God has given us peace with God and justification in front of God and has given us hope for the future and hope for the present, even in our sufferings, even in our difficulties. The grace of God has just overflowed to us so that even when we were enemies, He died for us. The grace of God has so powerfully come upon our lives that grace has freed us from sin. We're free from sin. We are dead to sin, and we're to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus because the grace of God has made us alive. The grace of God has placed us in His righteousness. The grace of God has placed us in His holiness. The grace of God has placed us under the blessing of God. The grace of God has brought us eternal life. That's the grace of God. Thank God that we're not under the law anymore. Thank God that He's put us where He has. Thank God that we live in and through and by His grace as slaves of righteousness. That's who He's made you to be. And so our task is to simply behave in a way that's consistent with who God has made us in our being. Free from sin, slaves to righteousness. And you know what you'll find, friends? You know what you find as a slave to righteousness? You'll understand the great paradox. That in being slaves of God, and slaves to Him in obedience, and slaves of righteousness, you will experience the greatest freedom you have ever known. A freedom from shame, a freedom from sin, a freedom from guilt, a freedom to serve Him and others selflessly, and a freedom to be what He designed you to be. Freedom comes and being a slave to God. So God would ask two questions of us here this morning. And the first one would be this. To you who believe, He's asking you in a new way, intentionally, because He's already done it, but will you cooperate with Him by, right now, offering yourself to Him as a slave to righteousness? He's asking you that right now. And He's already heard the answer from the quietness of your heart. Will you offer yourself to Him as a slave of righteousness? And then for you who come here, it's like, okay, I'm in church. I just did it because it made my mom happy, you know. It's just, you know, whatever it is. And I'm going to lunch afterwards, so, you know, whatever your reason. God would ask you this. Just look at your life. Have you had enough of being a slave to sin? Because you are. And would you like to come into this world of grace, where by the power of God, you're at peace with Him and reconciled with Him and forgiven and justified and made righteous? Because if you would like that, and you say, oh, you know, it all looked like bondage to me. It all looked like just a bunch of rules. It all looked like just a bunch of do this, don't do that. But I see it now. And I don't understand it all, but that freedom you talked about, I want it. If that's where you are, I just invite you right now in the silence of your own heart to ask God, please forgive my sin. Please do that we just talked about this morning. And He will, and you will be on a path, just like the rest of us are, of learning to live as slaves of righteousness. And if you have made that decision this morning, I'd ask you to just take a moment on that blue card, just check the box. I made a commitment to Jesus Christ today. Put that in the offering plate, and we have somebody who will follow up with you. We'll get you started on how to know what it's like to live in righteousness and under the grace of God. That's what we'll do. So, friends, do we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Oh, by no means. By no means. No. We live in the grace of God as slaves to righteousness. Heavenly Father, in the name and through the blood of Jesus, because of the grace that was shed upon us because He died on the cross, because of the grace shed upon us, because He was raised to life and we were raised with Him. Help us this morning, I pray, even though it may seem a bit counterintuitive, help us to live as slaves to righteousness and to know the freedom of being Yours and living for You. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.